The bridegroom is coming. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, from the signs described in the scripture of your return, we believe that your coming is imminent. Lord Jesus, please have mercy on us and help us to prepare ourselves for this great event. Live in us through the Holy Spirit and give us victory over every sin, every habit which is not pleasing to you. Conform us to your image, Lord. We thank you that you will do it because of our great needs. In Jesus' powerful name, amen. Dear friends, before we go into this theme of the bridegroom is coming, turn in your Bibles to Matthew 25, 1-13. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight the cry rang out, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may be not enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." "But I tell you the truth, I don't know you." That's what Jesus replied. "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Friends, are you keeping watch? Our family has had the first wedding last month, Cliff and Sharon. I have attended many weddings in my life, but none was as meaningful as the wedding of Cliff and Sharon. I saw weddings from a brand new perspective. I couldn't believe the preparations that had to be done for a wedding, 100 tasks to get ready for the wedding. Now, since it was our son that was being married, it was natural that much of the attention focused on the bridegroom's role in the wedding. And this has been very much on my mind these past days. As I thought about this, I noticed how striking it is that Almighty God, the creator of the universe, when he wanted to communicate to us how he felt about us, how he loved us, the relationship in which he wanted to stand with us, he used the relationship of marriage. In the prophecy of Hosea, God is the husband. Israel is his wife. Through the prophet Isaiah, God said, "Your maker is your husband." He further said, "As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so the Lord rejoices over those whom he loves." In Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul tells us that marriage is a symbol of the relationship between Christ and his church, a relationship of love, of permanence, of purity, and of self-sacrificing love. In Matthew 9:15, Jesus was speaking of himself and his presence with the people, and he said, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he's still with them?" And in John 3:28-30, we have the words of John the Baptist. "You yourself can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete." How much we have to learn concerning our relationship with God as we study it within the context of marriage, and especially the historical context of Jewish marriage custom. I want you to notice some analogies that come through rather clearly. Analogies between a Jewish marriage and our relationship to Jesus Christ. First, the first point that I notice is that the bridegroom took the initiative. He would travel to the home of his prospective bride and there would begin to negotiate, not only with her, but with her father, the terms of the marriage he wanted to consummate. But he would take the initiative. He would go to her home. Now in Ephesians 5, we are told that Christ is the bridegroom, the church is the bride. And certainly, any study of the New Testament reveals to us that all of the initiative took place with Jesus Christ. We did not seek for him. He began to seek for us. He left heaven's glory and came down to earth. He came to our home. He came to the place where we lived in order that he might seek us out, that he might tell us of his love, that he might draw us to himself. As we sing in that famous hymn, "From heaven he came and sought us to be his holy bride." The Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 3 that we did not seek him, that there is nothing within us that would turn toward him, unless, first of all, he took the initiative and sought after us. What a beautiful lesson analogy. The second point is this, that a covenant was established. When the prospective bridegroom would go to the prospective bride's home, he would establish a covenant of marriage. And this covenant was part of the betrothal or engagement period. A covenant was established, and they were considered to be husband and wife, even though they were not yet living together. But because of the covenant, a relationship was established, and the woman was declared to be consecrated or set apart for her bridegroom. She was no longer available for the attention of any other man, but she was set apart for the man into whose life she had now entered by a covenant. Part of the establishing of that covenant was when the bride and the groom would drink from a cup of wine over which a betrothal benediction had been pronounced. How meaningful then is the fact that Jeremiah spoke of a day when God would establish a new covenant with his people. Then we think of that night when our Lord was betrayed, when he took the bread and broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." And then he took a cup of wine and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And he asked his disciples, and all those who would be his disciples for centuries, to come to drink from that cup, thus to show that they were by faith and by a choice of their own will entering into a covenant relationship with him. That covenant is solemn. It is binding and it sets us apart so that our lives are to be lived for the glory of Christ. Now, a third point that is very important to notice is that a price was paid. And this price was usually paid by the bridegroom to the father of the bride. Fortunately for present-day bridegrooms, that custom has been pretty much set aside. But it was a very important part of a Jewish marriage, especially back in Bible times. For the bridegroom was to pay a price so that he might purchase his bride. And of course, as we look at the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus, we realize that this is precisely what our Lord Jesus did. In 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 we read, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were bought back from your empty way of life, but rather with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." And again we sing, from heaven he came and sought us to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought us, and for our life he died. And because Jesus paid a price for us, we no longer belong to ourselves, but now we belong to him. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price." Once the bridegroom had paid the price, the bride belonged to him. She was now set apart exclusively for the bridegroom who loved her. In the light of this, the words of the Apostle Paul take on very special meaning in 2 Corinthians 11:2. "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds be somehow led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Jesus Christ." Do you see what the Apostle Paul is saying here? You were bought with a price. You've been set apart for Jesus Christ. I promised you to him, and I want to present you to him as a pure virgin. Therefore, it is important how you live. You're not to ruin your reputation. You're not to spoil your life with the things of this world, for you have been promised to Jesus Christ. He paid the price. He entered into covenant, and you have been set apart for him. In 2 Timothy 2:21, the Apostle Paul says that we are set apart for the Master's use. Dear friends, how we need to think in these terms. Most of us are so self-centered. Most of us think in terms of my rights, my ambitions, my goals, my dreams. And we pursue these without ever giving thought to the fact that we are not our own. We do not belong to ourselves. We have been promised to Christ. We have been set apart for the Master's use. In the light of this, I think that many of us need to take stock of our lives, to review our priorities, to see if we are really living for Christ. Just recently, I was talking to a very successful Seventh Adventist businessman who has been through a time of crisis in his own life. He said to me, "As I've looked at my life in the light of this crisis, I realize that my priorities for years have all been wrong. I am now in the process of trying to reorganize my life so that it might be lived for the praise and the glory of Jesus Christ." Yes, my friend, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. You're set apart for Jesus. The fourth point is a strange one in terms of the 20th century Western thinking. After the bridegroom had gone to the bride's home, after he had established a covenant, after he had paid a price, he then returned to his father's home for a period of approximately 1 year. And during that time, he prepared living quarters for his bride. He either put an addition to his father's house or built a separate house, but he prepared living quarters for his bride. When you realize this, the words spoken by our Lord Jesus in John 14 take on an entirely new meaning. Remember now, these words were spoken just shortly before he was to ascend back into heaven. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. So the bridegroom who came down to our home, who came where we lived, who established a covenant with us, who paid a price for our redemption, is even now preparing a home for us in heaven. Now I'm sure that to the bride, that must have been the longest year in her life, to be separated from the man that she loved, to be separated from the man she was going to marry for a whole year must have been an eternity to her, an eternity. And yet, that was an important part of the preparation. And certainly, as we await the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, there have been scoffers. Peter speaks of them in his epistle, those who say, has God forgotten? Has Jesus forgotten that he's coming back again? Yes, there are those who scoff. There are those who feel that he has been gone a long time. But we dare not become careless in the light of his absence. In Matthew 25:5, we read, the bridegroom was a long time in coming. They all became drowsy and fell asleep. It's so easy for us, because the Lord Jesus has tarried, to become careless about the way we are living and the preparations that we are making for his return. And Jesus shows us that there were 5 wise virgins who had the oil. They were ready for his coming. But there were 5 foolish ones who, for one reason or another, said, it isn't important. I've got plenty of time. I can do it tomorrow. Or I can do it when I hear the shout which announces that he's coming. When the bridegroom came, they were not ready, and they were excluded from the marriage feast. It makes a difference how we live, and we ought all to be living in the joyful expectancy of that shout. The bridegroom is coming. He's on his way. For that is the 5th point, the 5th analogy of this message. The bridegroom would come back for his bride. Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Now, the interesting fact in the Jewish wedding was that while the bride knew the approximate time that he would come, she did not know the exact day. And therefore, she had to live in a state of readiness to be prepared for that time when the shout would be given, the bridegroom is coming. The bride was expected to be ready. And all those who wanted to be part of the marriage feast were expected to be ready. And so the Lord Jesus ends this parable in Matthew 25 with this warning. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. In Matthew 24:36, Jesus said, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. Or in verse 42, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. We need to be living in a state of readiness for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. For one of these days, the shout will echo across the sky. The bridegroom is coming. The marriage feast of the Lamb is all prepared. In verse 10 of our parable, but while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived, and the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and then the door was shut. This is the time to prepare, friends. This is the time to make one's commitment to Christ. For when he returns, the banquet will begin, and then the door will be shut. We catch a glimpse of that banquet in Revelation 19:6. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteousness of the saints. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Oh, my friends, the bridegroom is coming. There is no doubt about it. Only the time of his arrival is in question. Are you going to be ready when he comes? Will you be found faithful, set apart, fit for the Master's use? Dear friends, the only way that you can be ready is to surrender the innermost chamber of your soul to Jesus Christ. And as a revivalist of our denomination, I'm concerned that many of our people are not preparing to meet the coming bridegroom. I want to ask you this question today. How is it going with your soul? How is it going with your soul? Let us read together Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs His love, at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Dear friends, I'm really concerned about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you really know Him as Savior and Lord? How is it going with your soul? Friends, we are meant to run on God. We are meant to run on God, just as cars are meant to run on gasoline. You can put other fuels into your tank, but it will not run efficiently. Soon the engine will be clogged up and stop running. I'm afraid that many of us who call themselves Christians, Seventh Adventists, try to run their life on some substitute fuel. C.S. Lewis wrote this, inside every person is a God-shaped vacuum, and only He can fill it. Are you ready to meet the bridegroom, Jesus Christ? Amos 4:12, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Our lives are primarily a time to prepare to meet our God. If you died right now, do you know for sure whether your character would be accepted to the judge of all mankind? Psalm 57:1, my soul trusts in Thee. In You my soul takes refuge. In these last days, we need to draw closer and closer to Jesus every day. Praise Him many times a day. Memorize His Word. Sing hymns about Christ. Have a close fellowship with the members of your local church. Pray with them in your homes. Share everything with them. Meet with fellow Seventh-day Adventist believers in your homes to pray, to study His Word, the Spirit of prophecy, and to share what Jesus is doing in your life. Teach the Word of God to unbelievers. Take the book of Mark or John and read with them line after line and interpret the meaning to them. Yes, I'm really concerned about many areas in your life. For instance, do you have guilt over past sins in your life? Do you know that guilt eats away at us? Psalm 51:3, I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. The Bible and medical science agree that guilt can cause illness. Psalm 38:3, because of your wrath there is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. No peace in the soul. psychiatrists have to deal with guilt in their patients, and one of them said to me that in his opinion, 75% of all medical problems would disappear if the patient could have his guilt feelings removed. Guilt causes depression. Psalm 32:4. Day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Now, all depression is not caused by guilt. Depression can have other causes. But guilt is one of the main reasons why some people suffer from depression. And what is God's solution? Ask Christ for forgiveness. Psalm 41:4. O Lord, have mercy on me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. Accept Christ's forgiveness without doubting his willingness to restore you. Psalm 32:1, 2, and 5. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Oh, friends, how is it going with your soul? Another area of my concern is present sin in your life. Living in sin now without any desire to give it up. Is that your case? Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whosoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Psalm 66:18. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Psalm 32:3 and 4. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Dear friends, unconfessed sins can produce a number of psychomatic symptoms, such as chronic fatigue, sleeplessness, depression, drying up of saliva, an overly defensive attitude, irritability, etc. Now, what are some of the sins Christians secretly indulge in today? Well, for instance, self-abuse. God is silent about masturbation. He doesn't mention it by name in the Bible. But he's equally silent about the use of drugs. Does this make it right? The basic principle, the basic explanation that Christians are the temple of God gives us the direction in which God wants us to go. I believe that there are Bible texts which shed light on this sin. Look at Ephesians 5:3-12. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people, nor should there be obscenity. No immoral, impure person has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. For it is shameful, that's verse 12, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. What the disobedient do in secret. It is really amazing. People are willing to do things before the eyes of God in the secrecy of their chamber, things they would not never do in front of other people. Timothy was a young man, and Paul was his spiritual advisor. In his letter to Timothy, Paul stressed primarily a pure heart, a good conscience, a clean conscience. Be an example of purity for the believers. Be strong, he said. Endure in difficulties and flee youthful lusts. And he writes about those who love pleasure more than God, while having the appearance of godliness, but who deny its power. Avoid such people. Isn't the problem of many Christians that they are listening to suggestive music? That they are watching improper TV programs and movies? That they are reading smutty literature? That they are engaged in heavy petting with a girl or boyfriend, and then blame God for having put them under too much pressure by giving them these biological urges? I would like to quote a letter which the mother of John Wesley wrote to her son. Dear John, whatever weakens your intellect, whatever limits the tenderness of your conscience,
whatever darkens your understanding of God, whatever causes you to lose your sensitiveness for spiritual things, whatever strengthens the power, the dominion of your body over your spirit, all this is sin for you. Now that's sound advice. Dear friends, as I read my Bible, I perceive that sex has been created only for marriage, for the sphere between husband and wife. To have sexual pleasure just for oneself is therefore as much a sin as adultery. If you use percentage figures to justify the correctness of a certain behavior, then the premarital sex is okay, since a high percentage of unmarried couples engage in it. No, that doesn't make it right. Similarly, we read in statistical reports that a large number of our population masturbates regularly. But this fact does not give us the reason, the foundation, to consider this habit as normal, as good, and as correct. The Bible says that we should practice self-control. All behavior over which you have lost control is sin. If you have lost control over your conduct, who do you think is controlling you? Well, the devil, of course. If so many Christians feel guilty about this sin, then doesn't it mean that the Holy Spirit is trying to clarify something to them? I believe that a Christian can trust the voice of his conscience more than a non-Christian. So don't limit the power of God. If Jesus is capable of helping young people to stop using drugs, to stop smoking, and to stop drinking alcohol, beverage, etc., then why do we think that Jesus is not able to stop people from masturbating? Other sins that Christians are practicing secretly today are having cocktails and drinking wine and beer in their homes, or gambling, playing cards, or adultery, homosexuality, incest, unwillingness to forgive. Their hearts are filled with hatred, bitterness, and anger toward another person. I tell you, if you do this, I ask you today to confess your sins to the Lord and to forsake it immediately by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. I'm also concerned about the area of fear. I know Christians who fear people, who fear disease, who fear situations, who fear the unknown, who fear death. Psalm 25:20 says, "Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you." Psalm 35:17. "O Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue my life from their ravages, my precious life from these lions." The fear of God is the one fear that removes all other fears. Psalm 112:1. "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands." Oh, dear friends, how is it going with your soul? Are you preparing for the coming of the bridegroom or not? Do you have oil in your lamps, friends? Another area I'm concerned with is the problem of sorrow in the lives of many Christians. It is a sin if you refuse to stop sorrowing. Psalm 13:2. "How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart?" Psalm 69:1. "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in into my soul." The hymn writer says, "Is it well with your soul?" And he says, "When sorrows like sea billows roll." Yes, there is a healthy grief in the death of a loved one. There is an unhealthy grief when we refuse to be healed. Psalm 77:2. "When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted." Hebrews 12:13. "Strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." Let your soul be healed, this means. Say, "I want to begin to live again." Jesus said in John 16:20, "You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy." Friend, how is it going with your soul? Another area that concerns me is when I see Christians living in utter discouragement. Psalm 42:5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Isaiah 26:3. Thou dost keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is fixed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Jesus said in Luke 18:27, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Romans 8:31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Dear friend, I wanted it to be well with your soul. I want you to be fully prepared and have your oil overflowing with, have your cup overflowing with oil. Psalm 128, 1 and 2. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Ecclesiastes 8, 12 and 13. Although a wicked man commits 100 crimes and still lives a long time, I know that it will go better with God-fearing men who are reverent before God. Yet because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them. It will not go well with them. And their days will not lengthen like a shadow. 3 John 2-4. Dear friends, I pray that you may enjoy good health, and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. Oh, dear friends, are you preparing for the bridegroom? Are you preparing for the bridegroom's coming? Are you daily living in the expectation of seeing him any day? I believe that the signs around us speak very clearly that his coming is at the door. And I don't want you, my dear friend, to be left without oil. So let us pray together. Lord Jesus, what an honor, what a privilege to be called the bride of Christ. Thank you for your covenant. Thank you for the price that you paid. Oh Lord, help us now to be pure and faithful as we await your return. Help us not to live with guilt. Help us to bring that guilt before you, and you will remove it from us. Help us not to live in present sin, refusing to give it up. Help us to use our will and say, I refuse to go on living in this secret sin. And we know that you will give us the power to overcome it. We know that the secret, the solution lies in beholding you daily in the scripture, spirit of prophecy, and to pray. As you live in us, you will fight our battle. Oh Lord, we want it to be well with our soul. Please help us. May we hear the joyful shout soon. The bridegroom is coming. Lord, help us to be ready. Please. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.